The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We're in Genesis chapter 11 today in our Bible study, and verse 4 says, "Man says, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Then in verse 7, God responds and he says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Because of what they said, "Let us do," pride, and build us a tower up into the heavens, God said, "No, you cannot have your way. You can't come to God your way. You must come to me my way." This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're in the book of Genesis, going through this great book in a study, and we're to chapter 11, and it's the construction of the Tower of Babel, Alex, and there's a lot to deal with, and I'm looking forward to having this conversation.
Did you ever hear of a gospel singer named A.B. Humphreys? He was kind of well known. For one thing, he went to be with the Lord on the stage singing, but he had a very famous song, "When He Reached Down His Hand for Me." See, getting to heaven is not a matter of man building a tower up into the sky. The gospel is not man working his way up a ladder, but it's the Savior reaching down to the human race. And so we can't climb our way to heaven, but we can take the hand from heaven that's reached down to rescue us.
Amen. When I could not go to him, he came to me. What a thought. Well, Alex, as we start in chapter 11 today, we hope that all of those who are listening, if you have a copy of the Word of God and it's where you can, you can follow along. Otherwise, you listen. I know some of you are at the desk, some of you are in your truck, in your car, but we pray that this would be a benefit to you, because we see man's works just does not measure up. Man desiring a way. There's a scripture that says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto the man, but the results or the end thereof are the ways of death. Alex, we got to come to God his way, don't we?
We really do. And you know what? The reality of the gospel is unchanged by our biases. You know, sometimes we have misinformation or we have attitudes or biases, but the truth of God is eternal. And, you know, in Genesis 11 here, I've got to say this. You know, they said one to another, "Let's build this. Let's take our brick and stone and asphalt and mortar." And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." Now, we've talked about the fact that the Bible uses the word heavens in a number of places. There's the sky above us. There's the stratosphere and the heavens where the planets are. And then there's the abode of God. Heaven, to be with God, is not something that can be physically grasped or built. You have to come. That's why Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. God scattered the languages and the people at Babel. But Bert, I want you to comment on this. When they were scattered, verse 8, over all the face of the earth, it wasn't because God was threatened or anything like that, and it wasn't that God had to necessarily take us down a peg because we were in danger of becoming like him. The creation is always subservient to the Creator. But let me say this. I do think we need to be reminded that getting in a relationship with God is not something of human effort, is it?
It is not.
We have to be made alive by the Spirit of God. Now, how the Old Testament saints were saved by faith, that's Habakkuk 2, and Hebrews 11 alludes to this. But I want to point out in the Genesis 11, 1 through 9, God didn't cause the Tower of Babel incident because he was in some way threatened by the activity of man. Not at all. Would you agree?
I agree fully. And again, he was helping them, saying, you can't come to me on your own merit. You've got to come to me on mine and what I've done for you. It's always been by grace through faith, Alex. That has not changed since the Garden of Eden. We're not we've never been saved by keeping this and doing that. We've been saved by coming to the Lord on his promise, on his conditions. Now, two or three things, I just am amazed at this event, and then you compare it. Notice what happens on the day of Pentecost. They came back together, and everybody had the same language. They understood each other in the language. And so what, again, we find out, you remember what they said about what we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ, and that's that relationship with the Lord. Amen. I would say what they lost here, they regained in a fellowship. Not that we all speak, but it's a language that they understood. God said, listen, I make all things right. The other thing that I noticed here, they were scattered. Two things about that. That was God's original command to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that they scatter among, not to come to one plain in Shinar, but to scatter and populate the earth all over. So God brought that about. His command was done even in disobedience and then him causing it. The other thing, you remember what happened to the early church when they wanted to gather in Jerusalem and stay there? What happened? Persecution came?
Well, the persecutions really caused the church to fan out and disperse around the world. And, you know, isn't it good that out of hard times or troubles, God ultimately brings good?
It is.
And just like, you're right, it was the persecution that caused the church to leave Jerusalem. And, you know, you and I are a link in that chain today to take the gospel to the whole wide world. So God always brings good out of it. But you're right, what we lost at Babel was truly manifested and regained at Pentecost.
One more thing, and you may have something else to say about verses 1 through 11. Verse 7, let us go down. We have the Trinity once again, brother.
Well, we do. Let us go down. You're right. The triunity, one God but three persons, and in my Bible, us is capitalized in verse 7.
Mine as well. And the us in verse 4 is not capitalized, man. But here, I want to make this. This might be just a real quick, cute preaching point. You know, they were trying to capitalize their you and us, you know?
Good point.
And you cannot, as much as you want to. It makes you think of Satan, Lucifer, wanting to build up his throne to God's throne. It will not happen, Alex.
Exactly. And you know what? It's interesting how anthropologists believe that the human race came from a single male-female pair. Linguists also, I've read and heard them say that they believe that all of the multiplicity of languages came from a single language. They've, you know, those that don't have the Bible or don't believe the Bible, they wonder, what was that original language from which all other languages descended? Well, I think the fact is that even linguists recognize that the human race probably originally spoke one language. Again, it affirms what the Bible seems to tell us about our history. But they're scattered. And one last thing before we move into the talk of Shem's descendants. In verse 6, indeed the people are of one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. I did some study, Bert, on Genesis 11:6. It didn't mean that the people necessarily could do anything they wanted to do, but I think what it meant was that they won't tell themselves no to anything they want to do. It means they would completely, thoroughly live as if there was no God.
Without restraint.
Exactly.
Which basically means what it was before Noah. They did that which is right in their own eyes. And also their hearts were continually evil. And the whole idea here is, yes, God intervenes, but he intervenes, although it looks and sounds like, oh man, God really put it on them. God intervened for their ultimate good.
Well, he always does, doesn't he?
He does, always.
Even in his reprimands, God is lovingly acting to try to bring us to himself. Now, Genesis 11 goes on, and we've got all the descendants of Shem. He was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Okay, one of Noah's sons here. And you go down through the line, And we find being born of Terah in verse 26, Abram.
That's right.
Going to be a very significant person.
It is. Now, one more thing. Let me make this. This family line genealogy, again, you can divide this up, the genealogy of Shem, and over in verse 27, the genealogy of Terah. Those are, you'll find that all through the book of Genesis. But I would say this, this is different than the genealogy because there's something missing. You remember the other one, and he died, and he died, and he died. Right. They're not majoring on the death. They're majoring on the outcome, Alex. And it's getting us to Abraham, and then Abraham will get us to David, and David will get us to Christ. So I don't think I'm making too much out of this that saying that and he died is missing. He's concentrating on this lineage that's going to bring us to the Redeemer of Jesus Christ. I just found that intriguing, and I found it helpful.
Well, you know, in chapter 10, you've got the descendants of Noah. Then in a little more detail, in chapter 11, you've got the descendants of Shem. And then in 27 through 32, in even more detail, you've got the descendants of Terah. It's almost like a funnel that's broad and open at the top and then narrow, because when we get to Genesis 12, things are going to get very, very, very focused.
It is. It's been about redemption since the fall, but chapter 12... would you call this mega redemption? You know what I mean?
Oh, yes.
It is, isn't it?
There's not a person who has ever walked the earth that wasn't impacted by Genesis 12.
That's true.
But this is very beautiful. In 27, the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot, and we'll definitely come on the life of Lot here later on. But it goes on, it says, Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm doing my best here. But Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarah, verse 30, and this is hugely significant. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Bert, growing up, did you hear much about Ur of the Chaldees?
All the time.
Really God did. Called Abram from out of there, didn't he?
He did. Now, one thing, and I found this, and I don't know where I read it, and because I've been reading several, you know, helps trying to find out, and someone said, this is interesting. It was this, that Haran died, Nahor stayed, and what happened was that Lot would stray later on. You know, you got these men that are all connected with Abraham. And each one of them has a different thing that they how they respond, Alex. But Abraham responds to God. In other words,
he does.
They respond to circumstances, but Abraham hears from God and he responds. I pray that everybody who's out there today, hearing the Word of God, knowing the Holy Spirit of God is calling them, don't we pray they'd respond to Him?
Amen. That's such a good word, Bert. And folks, you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. We've got a brief break. We're going to come back and we're going to get into Genesis 12. So stay with us for one of these incredibly significant chapters of God.
The AFA, Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming June 25th through the 27th. Experts have lined up to help Christians make a difference in our increasingly wicked culture.
Dr. Alex McFarland.
There was a day when America was thoroughly predisposed to Christianity.
Dr. Michael Brown.
The pro-life consciousness in America is much more of a political and social and cultural and spiritual battle here in America than in other countries.
Bishop E.W. Jackson.
We get so used to seeing this perversion that it becomes normal.
Will and Miki Addison.
Here is a first line defense against sex trafficking. And that would be intact families. That would be fathers being present, showing their daughters healthy affection, defending and protecting them.
The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference at Hope Church in Tupelo, June 25th through the 27th, includes a children's track as well. Learn more and register at marriagefamilylife.net.
The Bible teaches that God has an agenda, a plan. We call it His will. But Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord has two different kinds of will, and he'll tell us about them today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
God's unconditional will is what He decides to do regardless of what anybody else does. In other words, He's going to do it, period. But then God has a conditional will. His conditional will is, I'm not going to do it until you do what I told you to do for me to do it. In other words, it's tied to a condition. It's tied to you fulfilling something that God wants done. That's His conditional will. The reason why God tells us to pray is so that we can link into His conditional will, because His unconditional will is going to happen whether we pray or not. So many of the things that we pray for, we don't get because we didn't meet the conditions. How do you know if something you're asking for is unconditional, He's going to do it or not do it anyway, or conditional? If you're not sure, then you treat it like it's conditional, and you do everything you're supposed to do so that if it is conditional, you've met all the standards for God to fulfill His conditional will regarding that situation. I'm going to make sure I pray. I'm going to make sure I trust. It's in the hands of Almighty God of whether it's conditional or unconditional. But what I don't want it to happen is I don't want it to be conditional and I didn't do what I was supposed to do.
Learn more principles that can get you aligned with God and His power. Check out Tony's CD series, Igniting Kingdom Prayer, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You know, it's just about impossible to overstate how significant Genesis 12, 2 and 3 are, the call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2 of Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we're in Genesis 12. We'd love to have you open a Bible and follow along. And in a few minutes, we'll get to Bible questions. Maybe you've got a Bible question, or maybe you want to send one in to Word, W-O-R-D, Word at A-F-R. net, and we'd love to get your Bible question. And if you want to call in live during the show today, it's going to be 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Bert, does it just make your heart move when you read Genesis 12:3 that God promised Abraham, through you all the families of the earth would be blessed?
Alex, we're talking about the exclusivity that is inclusive. Now, okay, think about that. The exclusivity is the only way to Jesus Christ, to God, is through Jesus Christ. And it is exclusive, but it's so inclusive that everyone can come, all the families of the earth, not some, not a few, but all. And Alex, the gospel just rings true, and I agree with you. There's a surge that runs through my life when I read these passages. It is a national promise. I'm going to make you a great nation. I am. And then it says, it's personal. I'm going to bless you. But then it expands to what we'd call universal. Now, not universal salvation, but universal knowledge that you can be saved. It is universal for those whosoever will. May do what, Alex? May come.
Amen.
That's pretty significant. I mean, well, it is. It's the most, right, so far, this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's so complete. The father of a great nation. He'll be a personal blessing. He'll honor. I mean, it's such a great, great passage that it's nearly indescribable how important it is.
Well, you know what's interesting is we talk about the incarnation, how the Son of God came to earth. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, fully God, but yet he took on a human body. And salvation involved deity being meshed with humanity. And the Bible, it's the Word of God, and it is from, you know, the heart and mind of God. It's God-breathed, but yet human penmen wrote it down. Well, just as the incarnation and the inspiration involve both a human element and a divine element, here's salvation. You know, salvation is of God, but yet he begins to initiate his plan of salvation through people, in this case, Abram. And, you know, God works through relationships. So much of ministry flows out of relationships. And so we could say more about that, but I want to make two quick points here. Every political candidate that runs for office, sooner or later, is going to be asked about, what about foreign policy? And what about peace in the Middle East? And I want to say, Bert, for one thing, I do not think you can understand present history without understanding past history. And so this unconditional covenant that God says to Abraham, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God called out Abraham, and this is immeasurably significant because we're talking about the birth of the Jewish people here. And let me just say this, Bert, part of the reason that we evangelicals, we love the Jewish people, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we care about the nation of Israel. Why? Because we believe God and his word. And let me just say, folks, the best thing any American president can ever do for the American people is to be a friend to Israel. Am I right, Bert?
You look are at right verse on. 3. You are right on. I completely agree. And let's just dissect this. This is so important. We don't want to rush over it. But notice what it says. The Lord spoke to Abram. That's significant. Out of this, where did he speak? In the Ur of Chaldees, right there in a pagan country or surrounded by pagans. But God chose Abraham. He saw something in Abram. He is called Abram at that time. And he responded. So what you have in 31 is the introduction kind of to chapter 12, because in chapter 31 it says he left, but when you come back to chapter 12, he gives you more of the details. Similar, again, this is one of the great writing techniques of Moses when he was writing Genesis. But notice what he says, get out to go in.
Beautiful.
Always, you know, they had to get out of Egypt to go to the promised land. You know what Paul says? He says this over and over again. Put off the old man and put on the new man. He says that in Ephesians. He says it in Galatians. He's always talking about getting out to go in. Have you ever heard somebody say you got to get them lost before you can get them saved?
Yes.
Yeah, and
that's what Jack Wortson of Word of Life used to say.
And here we see it in the beginning. Abram, get out of your country, away from your kindred, from your father's house. Is he saying security? It reminds me of when God told Moses to throw down that staff, that rod. And because that was his security, that's really the only thing he owned. He was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He was wearing his father-in-law's uniform, as I tell you. He lived in his father-in-law's country. The only thing he had was that staff, and God said, throw it down. Here he says, Abraham, you're in this country, you're with your family, you're dependent upon them. Get out of here. I want to take you to a land that you don't even know about. I'm going to show you. Man, I see God's provision, but again, I see the response of Abraham leaving as a matter of faith, Alex.
It really was. You know, Jerry Falwell used to say that we ought to attempt something so big for God that unless the Lord was in it, it would be doomed to failure. And that takes faith. It really does. But look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, took his wife with him, and Lot, his brother's son, so Lot is his nephew, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people they acquired. This is a family, and no doubt some non-family members are traveling with them too, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. Bert, so much preaching has been done, great gospel songs have been written about being on our way to Canaan land. And isn't this a picture of the Christian's journey too, really?
It is. And again, along the way, we need to be witnesses and gather up with us. I know I'm stretching that point, but that is pretty good. And notice what he says. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the Timberbeth tree of Amorah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Alex, always there. They were there. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Now, to your descendants, this is the land that I'm giving you." And what was his response? He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Right there, when God told him, "This is the land that I told you earlier about that I will show you," and his response was worship, Alex.
He worshiped. It's interesting, all these words. Canaan means land of purple. And I was thinking, okay, I was wondering, what does Canaan mean? Maybe it's going to mean, the abode of God or something like that. Land of purple. Now, and what does that mean? Well, purple, among other things, is always, it connotes God. It's kind of the color of God, royalty, the color of a king, isn't it?
It is.
And so he's, at the very least, we know this is the promised land. And let me say, you want to be where God has called you to be. The place God has promised to take you, where God has promised to be with you, that's the place you want to be. One of the questions we get a lot is, how can I know God's will for my life? Well, the primary will that we should all want is to be in the presence of God. Because, Bert, I'd rather be in a far-off country with God's presence and God's favor than in the comfort zone and not have his presence and
Amen,
comfort.
Amen, Alex.
Yeah.
Amen.
So he moves from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now remember back in Genesis 5 that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Abram here calls on the name of the Lord, and he journeyed going on still toward the south. Now, his name is going to get changed to mean father of many. Right now, Abram means exalted father. But through the famine and going to Egypt, through a series of circumstances that at the time seem hard, Lot's going to get incarcerated. Abram's going to have to get him rescued. But through all these circumstances, God brings Abram to the place he wants him to be, that Genesis 12:3 can get fulfilled, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Now, Alex, one thing real quickly before we leave. Notice what he said to him in verse 7, "To the descendants I'll give this land." That is fulfilling chapter 12, verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." And again, notice at this time, your descendants. Now, how many children did Abram and Sarai have at that time?
None.
Had none. So everything Abram is doing, do you see the act of faith? In other words, you got to leave. You got to go to a land that I'll show you. When he gets there, he says, "This is your descendants. I'll give you this land." He has no descendants at that time. And he still does what? Worships the Lord. So let me make this observation, you take it away. When you don't completely understand what God is doing, when you do not see the end result of what God has said, "I'm wanting to do with you," you stay with God. You don't turn back. You don't turn to the left. You don't turn to the right. You keep your face as a flint toward God and seek
Amen.
His face and worship him. And that's what Abram did at this point in time. Doesn't mean he'll always do that. He's going to have a weak moment here in the last part of chapter
12. Well, we're going to see that.
Yeah, I love God not being afraid to show the humanity of our heroes, Alex.
Well, exactly. And, you know, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And you're right. We are to set our face like a flint toward the obedience of God and to follow him. And, you know, I love Abraham. I really do. I love reading about Abraham. But for the first time in verse 11, we're going to see a curious trait of Abraham. There's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land where they were. Came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, Abram says to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of a beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but they will let you live." Verse 13, "Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." Okay, when they get in there, Abram came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw Sarai. She is very beautiful. The princess of Pharaoh saw her and committed her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake, for he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, let's talk about 17, because this, if you think these are great plagues, just wait till we get to the time of Moses.
This is a picture of things to come. Yeah,
exactly.
So. Yeah.
So here's the thing. Because of the severity of the judgment of God on the house of Pharaoh, I mean, what all went on? Goodness gracious. You know, and I've never quite understood this. And, you know, Abram says, you know, do this, that it, in verse 13, that it may be well for me. Bert, isn't the job of a husband to first and most primarily think what's going to be well for the wife?
It is. He steps out of line. He does. Now, let me ask you this. Do you see anywhere in verse 10 that God told him to leave the land?
No. Okay. God didn't tell him to.
He did not. And there's a possibility. I don't want to read too much into it, but God didn't tell him. So far, God has told him and guided him each way. And I know there's a famine in the land, and the famines has caused certain people to go certain places, do certain things, and God worked through them. But if God did not tell him to do that,
yes,
his disobedience brings on more disobedience.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't get caught in that cycle. You know what I mean? Stay
because
obedient.
In verse 1 of 13, they're going to go up from Egypt back to the land.
Exactly.
And in a way, 10 through 20 is a painful and largely unnecessary interlude.
Now, he gets blessed because he takes back livestock, silver, and gold. So I understand God may have been in it, but I do want to make that. We don't have God saying, now, we find that out true with Paul's second missionary journeys. We find out that he would go from one city to the other city, and it wasn't until on his second missionary journey where God said, no, I don't want you to go north. I want you to come over here into Europe. The Macedonian call. So I'm not putting too much on Abraham and disobedience, but I do know this. When you get out of a hard place and you're trying to go to an easier place, sometimes that easier place has more difficult decisions, brother.
Wow, that's true. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word, and Bert and Alex are so thankful that you're listening. And we're going to get to your calls when we take this brief break. 888-589-8840. Stay tuned. Call in. We'll be back.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. A convicted sex offender protested to the court that he had always been an 8-year-old girl. Joseph Gobrick, 45 years old, was convicted in 2001 and served 8 years in prison for sexual abuse. He was rearrested in 2018 after a 17-year-old missing Ohio girl was found in his Grand Rapids, Michigan home. Gobrick was also found with child pornography on his computer, including images of infants to 5-year-olds. He claimed to be an 8-year-old girl as a defense against the new charges. This is where delusion takes us.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Folks, you know, I used to be a football fan. I stopped being a football fan. I could not stand the idea of people denigrating that flag and refusing to stand for it. My attitude about folks like that is, please leave. You ought to be thanking God every day of your life that you were born an American. I know that my country's not perfect, but I still love America.
Tune in to The Awakening, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
Hi, this is Nancy Wesley, Executive Director of the Pregnancy Care Clinic in Salem, Illinois. J.J.'s helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
The Winchester Bible was one of the finest representations of the medieval Bibles produced in England in the 12th century.
Large Bibles like the Winchester Bible were designed for public use in churches. The artwork vividly depicting scenes from the Bible became words for many people who couldn't read.
The Latin text of the Winchester Bible was handwritten on 468 sheets of parchment, measuring approximately 23 by 15 inches. Just imagine a large picture frame.
One scribe copied the text with a quill. Another scribe checked and corrected his work. Artists painted the large initial letters with red, green, and blue ink. Expensive gold leaf was added for yet another layer of beauty.
The Winchester Bible has remarkably survived. On display in England's Winchester Cathedral Library. Engage with the Bible, preserved throughout the centuries.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex, 8 days of Hope. Man, what a ministry they have. And have you heard about the flooding that's taking place down in Jackson, Mississippi?
Very sad.
It is. In 8 days of Hope, they're a rapid group that moves out quickly and goes to these places and helps them, and they respond quickly. They're down there now, but you can be a part of it by joining them. They're going to be there for quite a while. 3 weeks is the last time I heard that they were planning on being there. And so you can be a part of that and go to 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com. See if you can be a part of helping these people. There's 1,500 homes that are expected to be flooded. Over about 500 to 900 are already flooded. So anyway, they're there, and that's 8 Days of Hope's one of our great, great partners, Alex.
Oh, we love them. We've interviewed some of their leaders on the shows before, and they really do a great work. It was my privilege, this has been some time back, but I got to volunteer with one of their projects when a tornado had come through Tupelo. We were doing some cleanup, and it really is great. It brings together people from around the country, and it's a great ministry, not only to help people, but help to share the gospel and defend the faith.
Amen. So if you can be a part of that, 8daysofhope.com. Let's go to the phone lines. People have called in. Let's go to Texas and talk to Norman. Norman, yeah. Norman, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on, brother.
All right. How are y'all doing?
Doing good today. Go ahead. Norman, are you there? I'm afraid we lost Norman somewhere other, so if he's there, hang on. We'll come back if we can. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Paul. Paul, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. How y'all doing?
Doing good.
Don't mean to throw you off subject, but I did have a question about what 1 Corinthians 11:14 says about a man having long hair. I have long hair personally, and I've always had long hair. Am I being rebellious against God by wanting to do this?
Paul.
Is that just the culture of the times maybe back then or what?
Part of it was, but at the same time, if there's two things, Alex, and you disagree or agree, there's two things that you don't want your hair to say is, one is identification. I want to identify with who God has made me. The other one is, if it's a sign of rebellion, you need to cut it. You know, with Absalom, it was a sign of rebellion. You remember that? He got his hair caught in the branches and he would die there. But it was his, and it was a sign of his power and rebellion against King David, his father, wasn't it?
It really was. And, you know, I think one of the things here, and this is, you know, between you and the Lord, but we don't want a man to be effeminate and to dress like a woman. And it's talking about a woman having long hair, verse 15. The man is not to look female and look like a woman. And it, and as Bert said, it's not to be an act of rebellion. I know years ago, a lot of times guys would have long hair merely to spite their parents. And that's not appropriate of a child of God. Rebellion isn't. But in your case, what, you know, I would say it's a preference matter between you and God, but it shouldn't confuse the gender and it shouldn't be for rebellion.
That's exactly right, Paul. Those are the two. And I concur, and I think you're on the right track, brother. And just keep serving the Lord, man. And if he, be sensitive to him. Be sensitive to the Lord and what he says. Go ahead, Alex.
And let me just say this. In missions, there's a word called enculturation, to be enculturated. And look, we don't ever compromise the gospel. But, you know, I think about this. Whenever I speak with young people, I don't wear a suit and tie because that's just not the right culture. And I don't try to dress like a teenager anymore. But you look the part that will best give you the opportunity to be heard by those that you're going to minister to. And I know a lot of guys that do a lot of ministry, like in biker church, cowboy church, you know, different types of ministry. And I think it can be, in the context of reaching the people you minister to, long hair or long hair and a beard could be appropriate. In fact, you know, maybe a crew cut wouldn't be appropriate. And in the spirit of trying to connect with the people you're trying to reach, I can see where your appearance could be an important thing.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Great call. Appreciate it. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, sir. God bless you, folks.
Thank you, brother.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Go ahead with your question or your comment.
Okay, I didn't have a question. Now, my wife is ill. She has a chronic illness, and it has gotten worse over the past few months. And the medical field can't seem to find an answer for it. I just wanted to call and ask you guys to pray for it.
David, we'll do that, and we'll do that right now. And again, for those that are new, this is a nationwide Bible study, like a Sunday school class. And in a Sunday school class, from time to time, you do take prayer requests for those that are members. And so we want to pray for David. So, Alex, let's do that right now. Father, yes. I pray for David. I pray for his wife, this chronic illness. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch her life, touch it to the healing, and whatever means by which you decide to do that, Father, we give you glory and honor. But we pray that with even the pain, that there will be glory going to you. Paul prayed three times that he would get rid of that thorn in the flesh. And God told him, says, no, not now. My grace is sufficient. So, Father, no matter what, I pray that your grace is sufficient for David and his wife through healing or through the pain. But we give you glory and thank you for David thinking enough of this group of people all over the nation to get us to pray for her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, David. Thank you so much. Let's go. I think Norman, we had Norman on from Texas. Let's try it again. Norman, welcome.
Yay.
Hey.
Yeah, you're on now.
My question is about, you know, when Noah and, Ham walked in on Noah. And saw his nakedness and all, and he walked, you know, and then he went and told his brothers. Well, when Noah found out about it, he cursed Canaan. Now, why did he curse Canaan? I didn't hear him curse Ham, but I heard him curse Canaan, you know.
Norman, I'm going to say this. Good question. Alex, I've always wondered that. And here's an answer that I have, Norman, and it may not be right. I want Alex to respond. And I found out this in the opposite way. I have three sons, and when my three sons hurt, it hurt me more than it would if it had been me. When my sons did great, playing a sport, got saved or whatever, it was more than even with me. Now, I don't know if that has an answer to it. Alex, you got a response to Norman's question?
Well, think about this. Ham was Noah's youngest son, and Ham's youngest son was Canaan. And so, in a way, it could be that Noah's curse on Canaan, it's almost like Noah's saying this, okay, I've had trouble with my youngest son, now you're going to have trouble with your youngest son. And so the curse was on Canaan, the son of Ham, because of what Ham had done. That might be a reason, but there's the old saying, if you live by the dunk, you die by the dunk in basketball. That thing that you use to cause trouble is going to be that thing that gives you trouble sometimes.
Yeah.
And so Ham, the son, gave trouble, and it would be with his son that he would have trouble.
Amen. And I just want to say this. Some of the questions that we have, either when we get to heaven, they won't be important, or we'll know, or he'll tell us, one or the other. And there are some that we speculate on a little bit, and that's speculative on Alex's part and mine for sure, because the Bible's not completely clear on that. But Norman, thank you for listening. Thank you for your call. Let's go to Lee in Mississippi. Lee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
You guys, I just love you, and I thank God for you. If I could, I'd hug you. But I can't.
Oh, we love you and thank the Lord for you, my
thank
friend.
Thank you, Lee. Amen.
Listen, I have a dear pastor friend of mine in Tucson who talked to me about a doxology, I guess, of paternism, meaning that Israel got everything is really about Israel and Israel alone, and we've taken it to another place.
Oh, man. Alex, according to what we studied today, let me just say this, and you take it away. According to what we studied in chapter 12, verse 1, and all the families of the earth will be blessed, I don't think that could be even possible. Go ahead, brother.
Well, you know, pater, P-A-T-E-R, is a Latin word for father. And then, and I'm not sure in what sense the caller was using this word, but let me explain two possibilities. Paternism can speak of something being the head of something or the father, or patternism, P-A-T-T-E-R, as in a pattern. Now, one of the things, and there's much we could say, but I want to lay down kind of a principle. You've got to make a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, Abraham is, as the gospel song says, the father of the faithful. He is. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So, in a way, yes, it is through the Jews and through Abraham that we have the oracles of God and ultimately the Savior. So, Israel is paternistic in that regard, and Israel is a pattern. The wanderings of the Jewish people in the Old Testament in some ways are similar to the wanderings of the Christian life. But let me just say, in either of these cases, Bert, we've got to make sure that we remember Israel is not a replacement for the church. The church is the church. And so, all these things, as the New Testament says, were patterns and examples. But our Father is God, our Savior is Jesus. And while we don't get to heaven by being children of Abraham, we get to heaven by being born-again children of God. So in the sense of patronism or patternism, I can understand the value of these ideas, but you don't want to take them too far.
Thank you so much, and we hope that helps, Lee. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Michael. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. I sure appreciate you guys. And my comment is I have a request that you all pray for the Methodist United Methodist Church and all this mess going on with the wanting to have gay and lesbian clergy. I go to a United Methodist Church, and I was saved in a Baptist church, but I didn't realize how hierarchical the Methodist church is, and it appears that the people in the church don't have a whole lot of say about what the bishops decide to do.
Okay. Well, Michael, thank you. We are praying. We're praying for the United Methodist Church. We're praying for the Southern Baptist Convention churches. There, Satan is doing his best to cause the ministry of reconciliation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to become secondary. Now, that's why I want to make sure that you understand that the priority of the church is our marching orders is to make disciples, which is evangelism, missions, and discipleship, Alex. And if we get off track with those, and Michael, we are going to pray. We are praying for the Southern Baptist Convention that we would make sure that missions and evangelism stays at a priority, and those other things, they become issues that we deal with in faith. Yes, we can. But Alex, Satan wants everything we can do to keep from doing the work that God's called us to do, isn't he?
Exactly. You know, it's funny. I had a Methodist pastor earlier today ask me about, would we pray for the Methodist church? We really need to do that. God is about unity, but it's not at the compromise of truth. And so how we need, you know, bishops, pastors, leaders, people in any role of authority. Bert, don't we need to just fearlessly, faithfully, consistently stand on what thus saith the Lord,
what
the truth of God's word?
Amen, and we do. The fundamentals of the faith, and one of it is the very verbal inspiration, authority of Scriptures, and we go by them. I mean, what it condemns, we need to. What it lifts up, we need to. And Christ is lifted up. The family of a man and a woman's lifted up. God's identity for us is lifted up, and we need to lift those things up and not get off track. Alex, I know we got other callers, but I think Michael's request is really important. Don't you think we need to pray?
We do.
Would you lead us, brother?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for a Holy Spirit revival. Lord, we lift up the United Methodist Church, and Lord, the legacy of the Wesleys and the Methodist Church is so beautiful and so wonderful. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that Satan would not divide, Satan would not cause this great denomination to just drift away, but let them stand on the Word of God and the Son of God. And people need to repent of sin, turn to Jesus, and be saved. And so we lift up the Methodist Church, we lift up the Southern Baptist, and Lord, let us all, regardless of our denomination, let us be faithful to pray for the strength and unity of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. And we want to pray and do this. Pray for Alex and myself that we might be used of God to keep us on track, but also bring as many that are on that track with Jesus Christ in. That's what we want to do, and I pray that God would use us. Alex, it's been good. Look forward to tomorrow.
Amen. What an honor, folks. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word.
And tell someone about American Family Radio, especially about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, let others hear you share Jesus with them. Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.